scripture tonight is from 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through 7, the first part of 7. 2 Samuel 12, 1 through 7. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him." David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man."
I guess there's more than one way to make a shorter sermon. Shorter distance. At least to this side over here, the rest of y'all over there are backsliding. I'm thinking more of the preacher's wife than anybody else. I can smile at that. I hope you can too. If you've noticed, this is the third sermon about David. I don't agree with David's actions, and neither do you. And none of us would ever conceive of doing what David did, because people who are after God's own heart would never do that. Or so we think. There are all kinds of lessons here for us. First of all, if you think you're really, 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 really strong and mature as a Christian, you better be careful. Because if you're taking pride in yourself, God will humble you. If you think that sin is so far away from you that it can't touch you, you better be very, very, very careful. Because it's at the door. David's sin was grievous. I cannot imagine that David would ever do this. If you were to ask David, he would never have conceived. Let's begin in 2 Samuel chapter 11. I have counted that David's sin were at least four. That there were at least four sins that were committed. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, we find the first one in verse 1. It says, "In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem." Neglect of duty may not be listed in the Ten Commandments as one of those sins, but that's exactly what it was. You see, the text tells us the history and the background and the setting and the expectation and the duty of a king. When it was time to go to battle, it was time for the king to be out there leading the army. Now, I know that because of an incident that happened in chapter 12. So Joab, who is David's evidently general out there leading the army while David's back home getting into trouble, but we find an incident that happens that just helps us to understand why it was necessary for the king to be out leading his people. We drop down to verse 26 in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Meanwhile, Joab fought against Rabbah of the Ammonites and captured the royal citadel. Joab then sent messengers to David saying, "I have fought against Rabbah and taken its water supply. Now muster the rest of the troops and besiege the city and capture it." Now look at this last sentence of this verse. "Otherwise, I will take the city, and it will be named after me." Now, you may not think a lot about that, but the issue is that Joab, who's saying, "I've gotten us this far, now come and bring the rest of the Israelite army, and let's end this, or I'm going to take the credit, I'm going to take the city, and it will be named after me." Why would Joab say such a thing? Because it was the king's responsibility to be out leading his people in battle. In the same way, leadership in the Lord's church, our country has it so wrong, religion has it so wrong, and calling preachers pastors, because they're not. Now, I've known some preachers that are elders as well as preachers, and certainly they can be called pastors, but we find that it's the elders that are the pastors. It's the preachers that are the preachers. And it's their job to preach, and it's the elders' job to pass your eyes, the church, to take care of the leadership. You see, if there's no leadership, who do the sheep follow? And I would say a lot more about that, but I figure I'm trying to cut my sermons down to under 40 minutes. Of course, I haven't preached 40 minutes since I can't remember when, actually under 25. But just read about that in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. When Peter talks about, he uses those three Greek words, the presbyteros, the episkopos, and the poimen, to talk about the elders, to talk about the shepherds, and to talk about the overseers, which are those three words that are used. Bless you. So that's the first sin, is the sin of neglect of duty. The second one is pretty simple. I don't have to explain that one to you. But it says, beginning at verse 2 of 2 Samuel 11, "One evening David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her, and the man said, 'Isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' Then David sent for her." That David sent messengers to get her. "He came to him, she came to him, and he slept with her. She had purified herself from her uncleanness. Then she went back home. Then the woman conceived and sent word to David saying, 'I am pregnant.'" Adultery is an ugly thing. Some of you may not know the concept of the word adultery. The word adultery means that which is strange. Because you see, when a man and a woman get married and they become one flesh, that's supposed to be familiar. That's supposed to be between that man and that woman until they die. Unless adultery is committed, and then you find yourselves in a situation where Jesus said that a person could remarry because of adultery. And unfortunately, our country has really messed up the concept of marriage. Because it's always been between a man and a woman, and not between a man and his goat, or between a woman and another woman, or a man and a man. It's always been one man and one woman. Adultery, there it is. It was absolutely strange and foreign. That's what adultery means. The third sin is something that's pretty simple to understand also. We drop down to verse 14. Because you see, David called. Well, he didn't call cell phone. He sent message. Uriah the Hittite came home, and David thought, if I could just get Uriah to go home and be with his wife, everything will be fine, because it'll look like it's Uriah's child, and Uriah has more honor than David. In verse 14, "In the morning David wrote a letter to Joab, sent it with Uriah. In it he wrote, Put Uriah in the front line where the fighting is fiercest, then withdraw from him so he will be struck down and die. So while Joab had the city under siege, he put Uriah at the place where he knew the strongest defenders were. When the men of the city came out and fought against Joab, some of the men fell in David's army. Moreover, Uriah the Hittite died. Murder. That is not a casualty of war. That is an innocent man who lost his life for the sake of the selfishness, the deceitfulness, and the cover-up of a king who was a man after God's own heart. I keep saying that because it's true. And then the fourth sin that I come up with, turn in your Bibles back to Deuteronomy chapter 5, if you would, if you have an iPad or your cell phone. Deuteronomy chapter 5, and let's look at verses 17 and 18, and the third verse, verse 21. 17 says, "You shall not murder." Did that apply to David? Did he murder? The next one said, "You shall not commit adultery." Did that apply to David? Yep, he committed adultery. Drop down to verse 21. "You shall not covet your neighbor's wife." There's the fourth sin. Maybe somehow it's tied up in the second or third sin. But the bottom line is this. We find ourselves in a situation where a good king has done some horrible things, and we have not found at this point in 2 Samuel chapter 12, we have not found that godly king who is after God's own heart. We haven't found him doing the right thing yet. And you know what one of the hardest things to do is when you find out that one of your brothers in Christ is involved in a situation that he or a sister in Christ is involved in a situation that she should not be in, one of the most difficult things to do is to go to them in love and in concern and try to get them to repent. Because you don't know how they will take it. But you have faith in God and you do it anyway. Because that's what the Bible tells us to do in Matthew the 5th chapter. If you're there at the altar offering your gift and you have aught against your brother, or your brother has aught against you, you go, you get reconciled to your brother, then come back and offer your gift. I have the faith that if they were offering a lamb or a ram or a bull or a goat or doves or pigeons, that God would have somehow kept those from being stolen when they left their gift at the altar and went to get reconciled. So we find the king's sin, and it's very grievous. I don't know anybody that's done what David did, except David didn't fall into idolatry. Covetousness leads to idolatry. And here's why he didn't fall into idolatry. There's the second point of tonight's sermon is the prophet's duty. Imagine being a prophet in the time of a monarchy. I want to begin not with what Nathan said, but I want to begin with what God was telling Ezekiel, which applied to all the prophets. So let's turn in our Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 2. If you have a Bible exactly like mine, it's on page 920. Ezekiel chapter 2. We begin reading there, and I'm going to read for a little while. Well, I mean, several seconds, and then we'll proceed. "He said to me," that is, God said to Ezekiel, "Son of man, stand up on your feet, and I will speak to you." As he spoke, the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. He said, "Son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people to whom I am sending you are obstinate and stubborn. I'm glad you're not, but I've met some brethren who are. And I'd much rather spend time with you than with them, I guarantee you. Because this congregation knows how to give, and those people that are stubborn and rebellious and selfish, all they do is they know how to take. Take, take, take. And whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them or their words. Do not be afraid, though briars and thorns are all around you and you live among scorpions. Do not be afraid of what they say or terrified by them, though they are a rebellious house. You must speak my words to them, whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, listen to what I say to you. Do not rebel like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. Then I looked and I saw a hand stretched out to me. In it was a scroll which was unrolled, which he unrolled before me. On both sides of it were written words of lament and mourning and woe. Now, if you haven't read the book of Revelation lately, you should read chapters 4 and 5, and you'll see this same picture in the book of Revelation. And he said to me, Son of man, eat what is before you, eat this scroll. Then go and speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he gave me the scroll to eat. And then he said, Son of man, eat this scroll I am giving you and fill your stomach with it. So I ate it and it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. He then said to me, Son of man, go now to the house of Israel and speak my words to them. You are not being sent to a people of obscure speech and difficult language, but to the house of Israel, not to many peoples of obscure speech and difficult language, whose words you cannot understand. Surely if I had sent you to them, they would have listened to you. But the house of Israel is not willing to listen to you because they are not willing to listen to me. For the whole house of Israel is hardened and obstinate. And we could keep reading, but you got the idea that Ezekiel knew that his job would be difficult in the same way that every prophet knew that their job would be difficult. But their problem was to hear God's word and speak it only and not add a thing to it. That's it. Now, exactly what did it accomplish? We begin reading at verse 17. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So hear the word I speak, and give them warning from me. When I say to a wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to dissuade him from his evil ways in order to save his life, that wicked man will die for his sin, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do warn the wicked man, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his evil ways, he will die for his sin, but you will have saved yourself. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and does evil, and I put a stumbling block before him, he will die. Since you did not warn him, he will die for his sin. The righteous things he did will not be remembered, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do warn the righteous man not to sin, and he does not sin, he will surely live because he took warning, and you will have saved yourself. So what you find is that God wants this man to speak his message, God's message. God wants him to say some things that are going to be hard to understand, hard to accept, but also God wants to warn them. That was the purpose of the prophets. Warn the people. And so when we find ourselves in 2 Samuel chapter 12, where David and Nathan are together, we find ourselves in a situation where Nathan is doing exactly what God told Ezekiel to do. He is warning a king, a righteous king, who has somehow made the worst decisions in his life. I've known some Christians who have made some pretty difficult decisions. Some ugly decisions, like the ones David did. And then they can't forgive themselves because they can't believe that God would forgive them. But do you know that if God can forgive David, God can forgive us of whatever we have done? We may have to live with the consequences. But God is a loving and kind and compassionate and gracious God, forgiving completely when we repent. And so in 2 Samuel chapter 12, again, where the scripture came from this evening, Nathan said, There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. And the rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup. Now, I can't imagine my wife ever wanting to kiss me if I drank from the cup of a sheep. And you probably can't either, but this story speaks about the closeness between these two. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." And Nathan said to David, "You're him." Don't you know that hurt Nathan? To be able to stand in front of a king that he admired, a king who had set him over Israel. I'm sorry, a prophet who had set David over Israel, even though Samuel had anointed him when he was a young man, Nathan is the one that proclaimed David to be king of Israel in a united kingdom. Nathan is the one that wrote all of the history of David. Nathan is the one that wrote the history of Solomon. What a good man Nathan was. Not because of his own might, but because he was a prophet of God. And so, one of the warnings that God gives us is when a brother sins against a brother, go and show him his fault just between the two of you so you could win your brother over. That's the issue, love and redemption. Redemption. David's dynasty, according to verse 10 of this chapter, "Now therefore, not only will the child die, the sword will never depart from your house, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own." Consequences. Your dynasty will end. And the terrible thing, if you were to think about it, it's not just that. Look at what verses 11 and following says. This is what the Lord says, "Out of your own household I'm going to bring calamity upon you before your very eyes. I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel." And David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin." There are a lot of people that believe when they go to prison for committing crimes against humanity that they ought to be forgiven and they ought to be released. And I know that every year, Becky and her parents used to have to go to a trial where a man was about soon to be released who had murdered her brother and their son in cold blood. And all the time, she would have to try to defend the name of her brother. And this family would always accuse them of being non-Christian because they were requiring things that God didn't require because he was forgiven. And I said, you need to read to them Romans chapter 13, which talks about that the man who is of the government bears the sword for a reason. And that sword is the death sentence, not prison. And that when a man takes the law in his own hands, he has taken society in his own hands. And when he breaks the law, he deserves to go to prison. He actually deserves to be murdered. Well, not murdered, but capital punishment is talked about in Romans chapter 13. And he has debts against society. The family can forgive him, but he has debts in the same way that David did. Just because David repented, that has no bearing upon the fact of God's forgiveness and relenting of the calamity. God forgave, but the calamity followed. Third thing, repentance. You see, this story is about repentance. And in this chapter, you don't read the word repentance. But when you read that psalm that goes with this chapter, Psalm 51, and it's written down very clearly in the heading that this happened when David committed adultery with Bathsheba. This psalm is absolutely consistent with what David and Nathan talked about in 2 Samuel 12. And David said, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge." And then he drops down to verse 10. And he says, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." I believe if you were to ask David, "What do you think of Nathan?" he would have said, "He's God's man because he saved my soul. He saved me, even though I have to deal with the consequences." Lord willing, next week we're going to look at the story of David and Absalom. And to think that David would put up with Absalom as long as he did is beyond me, except he was his son. And sometimes we give our sons enough rope to hang themselves. God forbid that we ever do that. Bottom line is this. The story of David and Nathan is a story of repentance. Nathan did not come to David to be ugly. He came to David to bring a king back. Back from the edges of death. Back from the gates of hell. And to save Israel. We're glad you're here tonight. I know that we've all sinned, and we cannot put one sin above another. We cannot say one sin is worse than another. But we can say this. God has given us a way to take care of all our sin. It doesn't matter what we've done. God can take away our sin. We must turn to Him. And that's what repentance is. We must turn to Him. We must confess the name of Christ. If you've been baptized, praise God, and you ask Him to forgive. But if you haven't been, you must be baptized into Christ to have your sins washed away. We've all sinned. We cannot say that we have not. I admire David. I don't admire his sin. I admire Nathan. And I wouldn't want to be in a position that Nathan's been in, but I've been there. And it's not fun. If there's someone here tonight that we can pray for or encourage to come home like Nathan encouraged David, we'll pray for you, we'll encourage you, we'll lift you up. If there's a need, come while we stand and sing.